Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. Not to sound overdramatic in any way, but all morning I couldn't see peripherally out of my left eye, and it's something that happens if I'm about to have a migraine headache, and what I do is I try and get the headache pill or the Tylenol or whatever in before it kind of cuts it off at the pass, and for some reason it wasn't. So we prayed this morning, and I said amen, and I opened up, I could see clearly. So praise the Lord, eh? We serve a good God. The Power Series. I don't know if we're in part four or what. This morning is the power of forgiveness. And this is a message that may be for a few people. But I've always come to realize that it's usually for more than we think. As soon as I say the power of forgiveness, there will be a number of people who will say, well, okay, well, I can coast through this sermon. Because really, I don't have anyone that I need to forgive, and I'm just living at peace with everything, and everything is fine with me. But I find that it's kind of interesting how we can work hard to hide our own unforgiveness, even from ourselves. And this is kind of the funny thing about forgiveness. I always like to try and start with some type of an interesting story. Couldn't find one until I came across an article that was called The 17 Things We Know About Forgiveness. And it was just basically an article that I think it was in the New Yorker magazine, and it was just talking about the fact that they have not studied forgiveness a whole lot in the psychological world. Actually, the first articles that they saw come out was around 1989 about forgiveness. And it's such a huge thing. And they began to do some studies. They started to find some things out. They found out that extroverts are more willing to forgive, by and large, as introverts. And that sometimes introverts are a lot easier at kind of figuring out the self-forgiveness thing a little bit better. They mentioned the fact that when you are younger, you're a small child, you have no problem forgiving. But even in the forgiveness issue with 5 years old, they're easy to forgive people. All of a sudden, when you get to be 10 years old, it gets even a little bit more difficult. And it seems like the further you kind of go along, sometimes the easier it is to hold on to things, and the harder it is to perhaps forgive, and all of those things have taken place. They found that the religious community is a lot more easier to forgive than the non-religious community, which, duh, we know that, right? But the most amazing statistic that came out of the 17 things that you need to know about forgiveness is the fact that they have studied forgiveness in the animal kingdom. They've talked about primates, gorillas, chimpanzees, and they've all found that there is usually what's called conciliatory behavior. There's either a hug or some type of a hand gesture which somehow leads to the healing of a relationship. Then they started to study non-primate animals, and they had found that in every situation, every animal has some form of reconciliation behavior, except for one. They have not found it in one. The domestic cat. So when you accidentally have kicked Fluffy across the room, and you think by nighttime he or she has forgotten, you need to be careful. Anyways, you are never more powerful when you exemplify Christ. The times when you are the most powerful are the times when you behave like Jesus. And you see that. And the times when you're the most healthy in your spiritual walk are when you exemplify Christ. And there is never a time when you are more like Christ as when you forgive. That's why forgiveness is as important as it is. And that's why there is a spiritual entity, I think, that will do everything, that the enemy will do everything in his power to bring you to. I think Satan will do everything he can to allow you to linger in a point of bitterness. And it's an important thing to understand that this is the case. And the problem is that revenge is one of the most powerful urges in us, isn't it? And so when I talk about forgiveness, it is so multifaceted, don't you think? Like, you can just start with self-forgiveness. That's a whole thing in and of itself. One of the main things I have found is family forgiveness. There have been so many times where I've sat down with people and they've talked about how their father had hurt them and how their father had treated the other siblings different than them, and there was actions that had taken place and there were things that were said and there were ways that your parents had behaved, and you still to this day have problems. And it is a huge thing for a number of people. Some siblings have not talked to other siblings for long periods of time. You see, there's decisional forgiveness, which is how we behave towards other people. And then there's emotional forgiveness as to how we actually feel about those individuals. How about generational forgiveness? There's some people who have not forgiven others, or groups of people who have not forgiven other groups of people for hundreds of years. That the resentment is deep, and even to this day, even though you don't know the individual, you have something against them because of something that happened somewhere along in history. And it is deep, isn't it? Really deep. Discriminative forgiveness. How you were treated because of the color of your skin or the culture that you are from. There are probably people who are here who perhaps came into a situation and the white person's hand was shaken and the black person's hand was not shaken somehow in some way, and have gotten to the point where they're used to it. And so all of a sudden there's discrimination in the culture and in the obvious ways, but there's discrimination according to your size. I remember 28 years ago in this building, someone said something to me about my weight, and I still remember it. Okay, forgive me, there's not some perfect things in me, but that's true. About your stature, about your intelligence, about your gender, things that were said, the way people behaved. And we don't have to talk about church forgiveness because we're perfect in that regard, aren't there? I don't think that there's anybody in this church who has ever been hurt by the church in any way. After all, these are the religious people. These are the people who love Jesus. Nothing is wrong with them. And so therefore, I don't even have to talk about church forgiveness, do I? Anybody been hurt by the church? Things that have been said by perhaps leadership, things that were unnecessary, things that were uncalled for, things that were like, what's this all about type of thing. And then I haven't even gotten to the fact that there are people who need to forgive or need to seek forgiveness of some of the things that have just happened in life, periods, things that have happened, the fact that we live in a fallen world where terrible things happen to us. It's deep, isn't it? It's vast. I have found that I am always dealing with forgiveness at one point in my life or another. It's something which will always be there, something that I will continually be working on in my life. You ever notice Jesus, when he begins to talk about forgiveness? In the Sermon on the Mount, he has this statement that he makes. He says, if you're kind of there giving your gift at the altar, and he says, if somebody has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar. You know the story. Leave your gift at the altar and go make things right with them. And I say, when I first read that, what's with that? They're the one with the problem, right? But that's the way forgiveness works. We never, ever think that we're the problem. Many times when it comes to grudges and things, many times we only see things in terms of how we were wronged. And Jesus, when he says that, says, if there's a problem, even if you think you're the right person, you still need to give it to me. There's still a level of bitterness that has there. So it's called a root of bitterness. It kind of gets in there. It kind of stays in there, isn't it? Here's the other thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a powerful thing that it is the one thing that can keep you from heaven. Well, hold on a second. I remember coming up at the altar here a number of years ago and saying a prayer where it says, kind of says, I'm guaranteed to be in heaven. Well, hold on a second here. You take a close look at the scriptures, and you will hear statements like, if you don't have it in you to forgive, how can God forgive you? That's pretty strong statements that we have in Scripture. See, Satan works in darkness. That's the only way. And one of the greatest ways he can create darkness in your life is when all of a sudden bitterness sets in as a result of a hurt that has happened in your life. And it stays there because you are justified in that hurt. And so you say, well, this isn't really my fault. This is someone else's fault. And so therefore, I'm justified in the way I'm behaving, thinking, acting, conceiving things. But what happens is Satan is able to take a dark corner and somehow work in your life. Now, let's face it, folks. Can we be honest for a little while here? I think that we can sit in our church pews and carry heavy burdens and hold deep resentments and grudges and jealousy and lust and anger because we have become masters at self-manipulation to convince ourselves of our healthy spiritual state. And what happens is, Satan says, as long as you can keep yourself feeling that way, I have a free reign in your life. And so, forgiveness. It's not something which is forgotten because if it can be forgotten, it's trivial. It's not something that you can excuse because excused behavior is not so much that you can just sit there and cast it off easily. It's not ignored. It's not avoiding something. You will still have it in you even if you can work hard to avoid or ignore it. It is not a controlled state of politeness. If forgiveness was a controlled state of politeness, Canada would be in the clear, wouldn't we? We are the epitome of a controlled state of politeness. One of the hardest things I have in terms of counseling people and sitting down, and I've had many times over 32 years to sit with people over a coffee or talk with them in my office, and some of the hardest conversations that I have to deal with forgiveness. Because as I sit and listen to some of the atrocities that happen to people, how poorly people are treated, some of the hurtful things that have been said to them, there's a little voice in me many times that says, well, I don't blame you. I don't blame you for feeling the way that you do. But the fact that you have been sinned against, what happens is the reoccurring sin that happens is that you sin as a result. You don't let it go. You allow the bitterness to stay. And we have a sense of justification of our feelings. And we know that we're supposed to forgive. But forgiveness basically is to give up the right to be angry. Because if you don't give up the right to be angry, what happens is your hurt will turn into hate. And what happens is, in the end, you become more hurt than the individual who has hurt you. Wouldn't you agree? We're not novices at this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Bible talks all about this. And perhaps my favorite story, or maybe I should say my most unfavored story, about forgiveness is found in Matthew chapter 18. And so what I want to do is I want to read the passage of Scripture. I want to do things a little bit different with you this morning and take a look at some of the imagery and what it represents in this particular story. Once I start reading it, those of you who have been in the faith for any length of time will recognize what I'm talking about. It's a parable that Jesus talks about. And so I've hopefully given you enough time to leaf through to your Bible, or to get it on your app, or look up actually on the screen and hear what I'm going to say. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, in the King James Version, it says 10,000 talents, okay, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and says, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. which was called 100 denarii at that particular time. You'll kind of see that in the King James Version as well, but it's important as I go on. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." But he refused and said he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he couldn't pay it back. The other servants saw what had happened and they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt that was yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now wave at me if you have heard that passage of scripture before, you have read it. Most of us have. Now, one thing to consider when looking at this passage is the context. Why is Jesus giving this parable? Well, it stems from the fact that Peter's trying to figure things out. He says, "Hey, should I just forgive somebody seven times?" At that particular time, the general rule of thumb from the rabbis was, forgive a person three times. After the third time, you're fully justified in taking whatever action you need to. So, Peter, realizing the way Jesus figured things out, said, "Well, let's just double it, add one for safe measure, and I should be in the clear, because I think I've got someone at number six right now, and I should know this right away." I'm not too sure exactly why he had gone to say what he did. This is what it is talking about. This is what they're trying to get at. And if you stop and take a look at the scripture a little bit deeper, what this does, the connotations in this passage of scripture reveal to us that we need to kill bitterness before bitterness kills us. So what happens is it evokes emotions in all of us, doesn't it? It says, this is frustrating. This is a frustrating passage of scripture when I see what's happening. And so what I wanted to do, if I could, veer off a little bit, not do kind of this verse-by-verse type of thing, but perhaps show you some of the images that are happening. Because what happens is 2,000 years of culture somehow get in the way. But when Jesus talks about this, he uses some definite terms and some definite things that I think are interesting and kind of give an image for us to hold on to as we talk about this thing, which is called forgiveness, because the ability to forgive 2,000 years ago is still the same 2,000 years later, isn't it? So the obvious model that Jesus is talking about is he's giving an illustration of what he has done for us on the cross in forgiving us, as compared to some of the things that we hold on to, the comparison which is there. And so he kind of uses his whole life as the main model of the forgiveness. Charisma Magazine came out with an article and was talking about the most important reasons you need to forgive. It says you need to forgive because it shows an indifference to the greatest thing that God has done for us. That basically what we do is we interrupt God's purpose for the world, which is basically for reconciliation. And it says that God hates ingratitude. So the first thing is, one of the first things is this thing which is called debt. It all centers around this huge debt that had to be paid. And so forgiveness somehow has a direct analogy with this thing called debt. And money is so important for us today. It was back then. If you want to get somebody angry, or if you want to evoke the emotions, you just start talking about money, isn't it? And somehow what happens is when something happens to us, it's kind of like a debt that takes place. Anybody I had growing up, I guess the best term was a roughhousing uncle. I had an uncle who liked to wrestle around. I used to think everybody has a rough handling uncle. Then I realized it wasn't true, that not everybody had gone through the experiences I did as a kid growing up. But what would happen is he would kind of say, "Hey, how you doing?" He kind of wrestled you around and push you around. But every once in a while, he would get too rough, drop me on my head, which would explain a lot, but we won't even get into that. And I would start to cry. And the first thing he would do is go to his wallet and say, "Hey, oh, sorry, here's $5. I got to the point where I started faking injury. I'm not stupid, you know. That's kind of the way forgiveness is. Something happens to us somewhere along the way, we need to be paid back. That's why 1 Corinthians says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's something which is huge. It's one thing we bypass when we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You need to throw out your ledger list of all the things that people have done against you. The other thing is blindness. Blindness was such a huge thing because you stop and think, the guy owes 10,000 talents and all of a sudden he turns around and has problems with the guy who owes him 100 denarii. And you're thinking, come on. You've got to see the irony in this, don't you? You were just forgiven so much. And here you are turning around and you don't see this? You see, that's the thing with unforgiveness, is it kind of blinds us, doesn't it? We get so focused on that thing which we believe is ours, that thing which is so important to us, that we forget the debt that was somehow paid against us. The other image that is there is a prison. He had him thrown into prison. Well, forgiveness is a prison, isn't it? Or unforgiveness is a prison. What ends up happening is we think that we're putting someone else in prison. We think that we're putting a person in some form of a condoned prison by our hatred or our bitterness towards them. But ultimately what happens is we're the ones who get imprisoned ourselves. There's also a passage there where it talks about the fact that he puts his hands around his neck. Suffocation. Isn't that what unforgiveness does? It kind of suffocates us, doesn't it? It kind of chokes you from the joy of living in a complete life. It takes away the oxygen of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and spiritual growth is stunted. It's not that God doesn't want to move in and help. It's the fact that he can't. And these are the images that Jesus gives in this particular passage of Scripture. That is what we'll call the model of forgiveness. But that's not all he does. What you need to do if you're going to understand this passage is realize the math of forgiveness. This is where I think Jesus is so masterful in telling his story. So it kind of goes that this guy owns 10,000 talents and 100 denarii. Well, let me do some math for you, okay, so that you know what the people at that particular time were kind of thinking, okay? Now, a day's wage was a denarius, okay? A talent was 20 years' pay. One talent was 20 years' pay, okay? He owed 10,000 talents. That's quite a bit, right? So we'll just say, for argument's sake, that the average that a person would make is $50,000 a year. So if you take a look at the average wage, 200,000 years wages, $50,000 a year equals $10 billion. Not $10 million, $10 billion is what he owed. And the people that were reading this would say, that's a lot of money. That's huge. It's almost to the point of being ridiculous. This is the debt that you and I owe, as a matter of fact, as well. Stop and think about it. Let's go to math equation number two. Well, at that particular time, they didn't deal so much in dollars and cents. They dealt in gold, okay? A talent was 75 pounds, okay? Gold on Thursday was approximately $1,500 an ounce, okay? Now, 75 pounds... So it's 15 ounces. That means there's 16 ounces in a pound, if I'm not correct, right? So that means that 16 ounces at $1,500 would be $24,000. 75 pounds times 10,000 times 24,000 equals $18 billion. $18 billion. And he says, get this, he says this, be patient with me, master. I'll pay it off. I would like to see the accountant, and the guy coming to the accountant, he says, "Con, I just got the financial report here. It appears to me that there's a little discrepancy. Seems to be missing $18 billion. That's a lot, isn't it? But in comparison to what Christ has done, you see what this does? It talks about the immensity of what we owe God. A lot of us in our faith, before you knew Jesus, or maybe you're here and you're still kind of walking the pathway, figuring it out. Those who are walking the pathway, figuring it out, what happens many times is we say, you know what? As long as I do enough good things, as long as I do the right things and that, then that eventually will even off. It doesn't even off. You got a debt that you can never, ever, ever in your whole life pay off. Okay, equation number three. Hopefully I'm not boring you. Those people who like math, you're just at the end of your seats there, just keep figuring this out. For those of you who hated math class, I'm in danger of losing you, but hopefully I won't. A denarii, okay, at the same time, if it was a day's pay, 100 days is almost close to a third. If it's $50,000, it'll be close to $15,000 in today's vernacular. Now, I know that there's going to be one or two people say, well, it's not actually $15,000. I will tell you right off that the math is not exact. But it is enough to kind of show you the comparison. Has anybody here ever lost $15,000 and said, oh, easy come, easy go, $15,000. Maybe it's in my other pair of pants. So, no, maybe not. $15,000 is a lot of money. And some of the things that we have gone through are pretty dangerous, aren't they? Pretty tough. Some of the things that you have experienced have been terrible. Some of the stories that I have heard, even from people in this congregation, is like, wow, that's terrible. I'm so sorry for you. If I could apologize for that person, I could. I can't comprehend how you go on having to deal with some of the things that you have. But what the Bible, what Jesus is basically saying is, as expensive and as serious as that is, compared to $18 billion or $10 billion, it's nothing. You see, he had a legal right, didn't he? But he didn't have a moral one. That's what gets everyone so upset when you take a look at this. You may have the right to feel the way that you do. But when it comes to forgiveness, basically what Jesus is saying is, as difficult as a situation you have gone through, it's nothing when you consider the debt that has been paid for you. You see, if it shows us anything, it would be the third point, is that there's a miracle in forgiveness, that we forget and often don't realize and have an appreciation for the miracle of grace. God has done so much for us. But we've gone on so long in this whole thing called grace that sometimes we forget exactly what Jesus has done for us. There's a number of stories where you can see it take place. Those of you who don't know who Corrie ten Boom is, Corrie ten Boom spent a number of years in a concentration camp. And God miraculously moved in her life as she maintained her faith in atrocious situations, totally unfairly treated, should have never ever been in there, had a sister who died. And so what happens was, after the war, she went from church to church and talking about the power of forgiveness. One particular time, she talked about this particular camp that she was in and how God had to forgive her of all the things that happened, all the people had wronged her. After the service, a number of years after the war, a gentleman comes up to her. She recognized him right away. He didn't recognize her. There were thousands of women in that camp, but there was only a few of the guards. And she recognized him as one of the cruelest guards that had guarded that particular camp. He comes up, he says, you mentioned this particular camp. He says, I was actually a guard at that camp, and there were some terrible things that I had done. And since then, I've given my heart to the Lord, and God has forgiven me of all these things. But I guess what I'm asking you is, will you forgive me for some of the things? Didn't know who she was. She knew who he was. And she said, it took everything inside of me to extend a hand. But as I did, I realized that there is the grace of God that has somehow saved me. She says, a miracle happened the minute I grasped on to his hand. There's a miracle in this thing called forgiveness. In the book, Unexpected Blessings, by Cameron Lee, he tells the story of a friend of his in a Christian family that he was involved in. In his friend's family, what had happened was their daughter, they had a daughter that was approximately 3 months old, and she got pneumonia. And so what happens, they took her to the hospital, and the doctor had taken care of her. They put her in an incubator, and things started to look a bit better. And so what she did is the doctor gives give her this this prescription, and they took them home, and the father goes home, wakes up, and realizes that he hasn't heard anything all night. So he runs to the bedroom and sees the lifeless body of his three-month-old daughter. And he realizes, they later on realize that the prescription that the doctor had given was way too much. And that all of a sudden the muscles relaxed to the point where the baby just passed away. And so what happened was the family said, "You should sue that doctor. That was absolutely irresponsible of her. And you would be totally within your right." And so what happened was they began to pray and they began to seek the Lord. And they took counsel from certain individuals. And they decided, you know what? If my faith is as real as I say that it is, then what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to forgive this doctor. And so they did, and they wrote a letter saying, "We forgive you." And the mother, as she talks about it, says, "It's the most difficult thing I ever had to do." And so all of a sudden, this kind of becomes resolved until 4 months later, and the person telling the story says, "Then I got pneumonia. I went into the hospital, and my form of pneumonia was even a more difficult one." And so what happened was this doctor, who was still in the hospital, came up and said, "Can I take your son?" "What? Are you not the one who kind of blew it the first time?" So what happened was the father said, "Can I just think about this a little bit?" And they began to pray and seek the Lord. And they said, "You know, this would be actually the ultimate test of our forgiveness. And perhaps it'll be a testimony to what God can do if you actually forgive." And so what happens was they said, "Yes." So this doctor took and monitored this young boy, and 5 days later, everything broke, and the boy went back to normal and was totally healed. But as the boy was checking out, the doctor, female doctor, pulled him off the side and said, "You know, I'm so thankful. You could have done all this stuff to me, but somehow you entrusted me despite the fact that I blew it." Powerful. Powerful, powerful, miraculous things. Many of you may not know who Yonggi Cho is. For those of you who do, he is, at least at one point, had the largest church in the world. Like, I've heard numbers of up to 1 million people in his church. Man, ushers, you thought you had a difficult taking up the offering? 1 million people, my goodness. Here's the thing, he was asked one time to speak in Japan. And prior to this, he says, "I will go anywhere in the world to preach the gospel except for Japan." Because the Japanese troops did a lot to injure us Koreans. As a matter of fact, my parents suffered at the hands of the troops in Japan. And so what happens is there was people who invited him, and there was people who had challenged him, and finally said, "Yes, okay, I will go and I will preach in Japan." He went on to say, basically, "Japan were the Ninevites that were in my life." And so what happens is the first message that he has is to 1,000 pastors in Japan. So he gets up there and he has his notes. He says, "All that came out of me was this: I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." And then he broke down, started weeping uncontrollably. That'd be quite a service, wouldn't it? It's a normal service here. Well, it was a little bit different. So as he sat there weeping at the altar, kind of don't know what to do you? Situation like that. He said, all of a sudden, one Japanese pastor got up, laid his hands on him, and says, "Brother Joe, I'm so sorry for what we have done as a people." Then two, then three. Eventually 1,000 pastors in a powerful moment, in a time of forgiveness taking place. He says, then all of a sudden, my vernacular changed from, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you," to, "I love you, I love you, I love you." You see, there's something powerful in forgiveness. Something extremely powerful that happens when we give it up, when we let go. And I don't know what you're facing. You may be here and saying, well, this is what, you know, I'm pretty good. And maybe you're here kind of trying to justify, say, well, it's not, I haven't taught them for 5 years, but it's not that I hate them or I don't forgive them. It's just that we just haven't had the opportunity. Oh, come on. What are those areas that God is actually trying to hit you in at this particular time? There was a time as the pastor of the church in the last church I was in, and I was going on holidays. I had arranged to have a speaker, and what happened was he had to get a speaker and a song leader, and so I was able to get a fine guy who speaks, and his wife led worship. Just like that. My son led worship there at that time, so we were both going on the holidays, and everything was fine until Friday morning, and I'm supposed to leave Friday afternoon. Excuse me, Pastor. Actually, he didn't talk like that, but for dramatic effect, we'll go with that voice. Something has come up, and I'm not going to be there for you on Sunday. As a matter of fact, my wife has to go with me, and I hate to do this to you, but you're kind of on your own. Okay. So with my suitcase in my hand, I start to try and make as many phone calls, and I just can't. It's too... So what happens is, there is this CD that I had gotten. It was called Deep in the Heart of Texas. That was the CD, and it was a story by an individual who was a pastor in Texas. And what had happened was, this individual who he had known in town, didn't know him personally, but knew him in town, had accidentally hit his 3-year-old son, killed him. As a matter of fact, the man didn't even realize that he had hit the boy as he was driving by. And I can't imagine the level of devastation of having to go through that and the emotions that it would evoke in me. But what ended up happening in the story was, to make the long story short, this individual got up, not only forgave them, had him sit beside him in the funeral. And not only was that the case, is that this individual was a big white Texan, and this individual who had killed the child was a black man. We don't think that that's a big difference until you go to Texas, and it's a little bit different there. And it was an incredible story of forgiveness. But as I go back to my original thing, I didn't have anyone to preach. I didn't have anyone to song lead. All I could do was show the movie. So people showed up, and I had someone who could push a button to say, this is the movie. I had people who were upset with me. This all Sunday is a message. Had some people leave. Before the service even started, they were upset the fact that there was just a movie there. But there was one lady that was there. And to know her story is an incredible one. What had happened was she had been raped by her boss. And there was an ongoing litigation where her life was threatened for a long period of time. And she came to know Jesus. But even in this process, there was still continuing work that God had to do. And all of a sudden, she said, from that movie, wow. See, she was at a point where she stayed in her house. She drew her curtains. She didn't want to have anybody. She didn't leave the house because of this incident. And she said, you know what? If God can use that individual to forgive, who am I? Who am I to have this thing in my life? And at that moment, through that movie, as a result of a terrible thing that was going on for me, God healed that woman. God knew exactly what was going on at that particular time. See, there's a powerful thing in this thing that we call forgiveness. But the problem is it is such a hard thing to do, that there is a corridor of pain that we have to go to in order to actually forgive somebody. We have to go through the pain. We have to acknowledge the pain. We need to somehow forgive despite the pain and continue to go on. So here's what I have to say to you this morning. Isn't it time? Isn't it time you came out of prison? Isn't it time you forgave the debt? Isn't it time you took the hands off the throat of the other individual and actually began to live? Isn't it time that you left the heavy burden at the foot of the cross? Isn't it time to defer your right to be angry in the light of the debt that has been forgiven for you? Isn't it time for you to be like Jesus and allow the miracle to take place, for you to begin to have the power of God move in your life? Amen. One last thing. Hopefully I'm not being too long here. I don't want to bore you or anything like that. In the Old Testament, there's a story of Nathan who comes to David, who had sinned and had it all covered up, and Nathan kind of comes to him and he tells a story, right? For those of us who know it, Nathan comes and tells a story and David gets all angry. And Nathan says, "You are that individual." Remember that? I believe that this passage of scripture is a lot like that. We get angry at a guy who's $6 billion in debt, and then all of a sudden can't forgive a person who has a $15,000 debt. But at the end of the day, the frustrating thing about that passage of scripture is it's about us. You might be here, sitting with a debt in your hand, and God wants to move in you. As we sing, thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.